Thankful to be here with you today and able to swap pulpits with Pastor Brian. And this morning we'll be in Matthew chapter 6. And during the summertime, I take a break, usually from a book that I'm preaching through, currently in Isaiah. And so I've taken a break this summer, and I've been doing sermon requests. And I've been doing sermon requests for many years now. And I've got two sermon requests this summer for anxiety and worry, and that's what I'm going to be preaching on today from Matthew chapter 6, the topic of anxiety and worry, and the importance of where our treasure is, there our heart will also be, and the importance of our hearts not being set on things below, the things that we tend to worry about, but our hearts being set on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. When it comes to matters of worry and anxiety, there are some things that are outside of my calling as a gospel minister. So we'll be focusing on the person and work of Jesus Christ and who we are in Christ. We can talk about this if there's a sermon discussion later on this afternoon. But some of the topics I won't be covering when it comes to worrying and anxiety would be different kinds of breathing techniques. I won't be talking about diet or caffeine intake. I won't talk about the importance of exercise, and as you can see, that's not my expertise, or sleep things or journaling or things like that, but we'll be focusing on the matters of the kingdom of God. So they're matters of common grace that we can find help with other outside of the church. They have to be, of course, in correspondence with the word of God, but there are some chief things that pertain not only to this life, but in the life to come that we need to understand about worry and anxiety. So we'll be looking at three things today as we think about worry and anxiety. We'll be looking at Jesus' teaching and asking the question, who is Jesus? And what authority does he have to be teaching anything about anxiety? So who is Jesus? Second question is, who am I? Who am I in relationship to Jesus? And thirdly, where is my trust? Where is my heart? What are my priorities in light of what Jesus taught about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? I'll be reading from all of Matthew chapter 6, but remember that this is what we read in Matthew 6 goes all the way back to Matthew chapter 1, you know, who is Jesus? And there's a wonderful genealogy in the first chapter of Matthew, reminding that as Jesus is teaching about anxiety, he comes from a royal lineage, a lineage that goes back to King David or King Solomon. And so there's much that David, we've been singing in the Psalms, so David was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write about righteousness and God's provision of food. Solomon has much to say in the Proverbs about daily bread and trusting the Lord, although Solomon himself needed to put into practice those things that he taught. The book of Ecclesiastes is largely about that. Jesus, though, isn't just teaching these things. He is the Son of God. He is the incarnate Son of God, and he did these things for our righteousness as well. So we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 6. Hear the living word of the living God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use your meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father, who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the clarity of your teaching, and we pray now that you would grant to us the work of the Holy Spirit so that we would understand what who you are and how these things apply to us. And I pray that in our own lives that we would grow less in our worry and anxiety that can so easily consume us, and that you would enable and help us to set our hearts on things above, to set our hearts that our treasure would be with you, that you, Jesus, are the pearl of great price. You, Father, are our very great reward. And may these thoughts be the thoughts that are a part of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would use this time to help us to be growing in the righteousness that we have read about, the righteousness that we sing about, and the righteousness that is ours through faith in your name. Amen. Today we'll be talking about worry and anxiety. And notice from our text here in Matthew chapter 16, or Matthew 6, that it comes up several times. It comes up in verse 19, do not store up treasures for yourself on earth. Part of the storing up of treasures and storehouses, the more storehouses you have, the more worries and anxieties that will come along with that. Verse 25, do not be worried about your life. Verse 28, why are you worried about clothing? Do not worry in verse 31, do not worry about tomorrow in verse 34. So as we think about worry and anxiety, we need to understand this from a biblical perspective. We need to remember who is Jesus, what makes Jesus an authority to teach on this subject. The second thing we'll be looking at is who am I and what is my relationship to Jesus. And thirdly, just an exhortation and a reminder, I think we always need reminders of this, that our hearts need to be and our treasures need to be set on things above. That we need to remember that the priorities of our life, like in verse 33 of our text, are seeking first the kingdom of God. That's my priority, and I can trust my Heavenly Father that He will provide the other things that I'm typically prone and anxious to worry about. It's a wonderful freedom and relief to know that the sovereign God and Jesus has said, you don't need to worry about that. For some reason, I want to worry about that. I choose to worry about it. You don't have to. That the Father will worry about that for you. He doesn't worry, of course, but the Father will take care of that. Your priority, your focus, my focus is to be on the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these other things will be given to you as well. What often happens is when you begin to make your priority what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, you don't have time for righteousness. Those things will end up consuming you in various forms, and you don't have time to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you're losing out because you're trying to store up for yourselves things on earth, when really Jesus is saying you really can't store up things for yourself, by the way, on earth, and we'll look at that. But there's an opportunity for us to store up treasures in heaven. So as we look today, the first point that I'd like us to think about as we consider worry and anxiety is the question, who is Jesus? What makes Jesus an authority to be teaching about anxiety and worry? What authority does Jesus have to tell me what my priorities should be and should not be? Well, remember that Jesus, as going back to Matthew chapter 1, which I mentioned before the reading of this text, if you go back to Matthew chapter 1, we have a genealogy explaining to us who Jesus is. And part of Jesus' identity is that He is the son of David. When Jesus talks about Solomon and his clothing, and He compares that to the flowers and the lilies, Jesus is a descendant of Solomon. He speaks as an heir to the Davidic covenant. He speaks as the one who will fulfill the Davidic covenant. Because He is the eternal Son of God, He was there. David heard the Father speaking to Jesus in Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Jesus has an authority because He is the Son of God. He is the Lord of all of creation. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And through Him, all things were made. And so He is speaking as the authority, and He can speak to us what our priorities are because He is indeed the Lord. And Jesus, as He taught, He is greater than Solomon. Jesus is able to multiply loaves and fish. Jesus, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, He is the rock that was struck when the water flowed from that rock in the wilderness, providing water for our forefathers to drink as they came out of Egypt. In Matthew chapter 4, two chapters earlier from the text where we're in, you remember in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. As Jesus is talking about food and hunger, he knew what it was like to be hungry after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. When Jesus taught us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, which we read from, lead us not into temptation. He went through that temptation when the tempter came along and said to our Lord in Matthew chapter 4, if you are the Son of God. So who is Jesus, right? Here, He is the Son of God, but here's the temptation. If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. After, again, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, or sometimes if you miss a meal or two, yeah, that's all you think about, right? You know, what's in the fridge? What am I going to eat or what am I going to drink? Jesus is saying this isn't our priority. This isn't how we are to think. So as Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, He has just come from overcoming the temptation of the devil to put the stomach first. And you remember how Jesus answered the devil from the law of God in Matthew 4. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And He says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. More important than the bread that goes into our mouths and feeds our belly is the word that proceeds from God. And Jesus says, this is my priority. I will obey the Lord. And that's how we know that he is the Son of God. So Satan tries to twist and to lie, right? If you are the Son of God, you know, command that these stones become bread. And Jesus said, this isn't the way we live. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus had to trust it for his daily bread, just as we have to trust in the Lord for our daily bread. And the Lord did provide for Jesus in the wilderness, just as he has always provided for his people. Jesus, as he's talking about worry and anxiety and storehouses, he was tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4 with the world's greatest storehouses. In Matthew 4, the devil takes Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So think of all the treasuries and the storehouses. And today you can think about all of the banks and where treasures are stored. And Satan says to Jesus, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written. Remember, Jesus lives by the word of God. He's teaching us to live by the word of God. That is our righteousness. This is the law of God. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So when Jesus teaches about storehouses in Matthew 6, when he teaches in Matthew chapter 6 about not being able to serve two masters, he was already tempted with this. If you serve the devil as your master, the devil is saying, I will be your father and you will be my son. Worship me. And Jesus says, no, worship the Lord. This is righteousness. This is the law of God. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus now is teaching us to live as he lived in Matthew chapter 6. This is the way of life. This is righteousness. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So there's wealth personified. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus speaks authoritatively because he is the Son of God. He left the riches and the glories of heaven, and he willingly did that because of his love for you and for me. He chose to become poor. He chose to be born, to be placed in a manger. And he chose the nakedness and the suffering and the shame of the cross. He now has all authority in heaven and on earth. So who is Jesus that we should be listening to what he says about the priorities of our life and righteousness and not worrying about what we eat and drink and wear? Well, Jesus loves me, and because he loves me, and if you are in Christ, he loves you. If you're not in Christ, this is a reason to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus tells us not to be worried and anxious because he loves us. I don't have to be burdened with that. And he tells me that because he loves me, and he wants what's best for me. I can trust him. Jesus loves me, and he is offering to all of us abundant life. He is really offering to us abundant wealth, not in the world's terms of wealth, not in the devil's terms of wealth, but there is an even greater wealth that is found through faith in Jesus. So who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. He is the one who has been tempted in every way like we are, yet he did not sin. He is the one that went to the cross and the poverty of the cross. My greatest poverty and your greatest poverty is your sin. That's an eternal poverty. And there, Christ went to the cross for that eternal poverty of mine, and he has been raised from the dead, and my righteousness is his righteousness. So Jesus is offering here the advice. You don't have to be worried or anxious. So remember, who is Jesus? And the second thing I'd like to look at as we think about our own worries and anxieties is, who am I in relationship to Jesus? What is my relationship to Jesus? Are you a child of God? Because if you believe in Jesus, God is your heavenly Father, and you can trust your heavenly Father just as Jesus trusted in his heavenly Father. Jesus teaches us this in the Lord's Prayer in verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He teaches us to pray about righteousness in the Lord's Prayer. He teaches us to pray about giving us this day our daily bread. Who am I? As we think about our worries and our concerns, look with me at verse 26 of our text. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more, much more, than they? The eternal God values you. He values me. God the Father loves me. He paid a price for the poverty, as I mentioned, for my sin that I could never repay. And my heavenly Father provides food for birds. So Jesus says, you know, look out your window or take a walk and look at the birds. God provides for them. And Jesus reminds you, and he reminds me, your worth is far greater than the birds. My worth, in other words, and your worth as a person, doesn't come from your work. Your worth isn't based on how much money you make. You think of your net worth and how much money you have saved up for retirement. That's not where your value and your worth comes from. Now, God the Father doesn't look down from heaven and say, oh, look at this one. You know, he has, you know, $100 million in his IRA or something like that. You know, that he's really worth it. That's not how God looks at us. God isn't impressed, by the way, with the things that we are monetarily. My worth and your worth comes from God. And my Heavenly Father will provide for me. I know that. We need to know that with an absolute childlike trust and confidence. So just as the birds aren't worrying, just as the birds are chirping and singing their songs, I can be singing the praises and the songs of God. It's, you know, worry, if you think about it, it's a kind of prayer, isn't it? But worry and some types, not every type, but a lot of the types of worry and anxiety, we're kind of like praying to ourselves as if we are the ones that are going to be providing for us. You're really not. Which Jesus is saying, no, you don't need to worry about that. That's not the kind of prayer I taught you to pray. You can pray to your heavenly Father. There's a real freedom that comes from trusting in Jesus and learning and growing in his word. It's a wonderful freedom to be free from anxiety and worry. So again, if you were to lose your job or to lose your health, your worth and value in God's sight doesn't go down in the least bit. It may in the eyes of the world. The world may look at you as worth less. You know, we have ways of shelving people who we don't think are desirable or think that they are worthless. That's not true with God. That's not true when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus. So one of the causes of anxiety is when we do find our worth and our dignity outside of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Some of our worries stem from thinking that my worth is based on, again, my job or something like that. But no, it all comes from our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus goes on in verse 27 of our text, who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? In other words, what are you really getting for your worry and your anxiety? Jesus is reminding us that we're not in ultimate control of our lives. I cannot, and you cannot, by your worry and anxiety, add a single hour to your life. God is in control, and we are to be putting our trust in him. Verse 28 of our text, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. Well, how do you know that? Well, I'm a descendant of Solomon, right? I'm the eternal Son of God. I saw Solomon in his clothing, and the lilies are more beautiful. That's the work of God in creation that we still enjoy. But here's the point. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Some of our worries and anxieties are because we have a lack of faith. We live as if God isn't our heavenly Father. We live as if we are orphans. or we live as if God is some kind of deadbeat dad. The reality is that God cares for you and me more than I care for myself. God cares for you more than you care about yourself or your spouse or your children or the other things. So Jesus is teaching here that I am not an orphan. I can put my trust in God the Father, who gave his son Jesus, the true bread from heaven, and I can trust him not only for my eternal well-being, I can trust him today and tomorrow, if there is a tomorrow for me, and the day after tomorrow. God will indeed, as the Apostle Paul says, supply all of our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. A lot of times, those worries and anxieties that we have, we're really acting as if there is, again, we're some kind of orphan, and God isn't our Heavenly Father. So we need the mind of Christ, right? We need to be praying, because this, when it comes to worrying and anxiety, this isn't something that we can do naturally. This is something that we need the supernatural work and strength of God, the Holy Spirit. So this is another very important thing to keep in mind. I'm not exhorting you or myself to do these things in my own strength. No, it's Christ's strength. So I think about my own worries and anxieties and say, God, you know my worries and my cares. Will you help me to lay those at your feet, knowing that you care for me? And will you teach and train me to my treasures, my mind, my prayer life would be on Christ? That my prayer life wouldn't be the anxieties of eating and sleeping and drinking and other things like that. And so this brings us to our third point, is that our worries and anxieties can be reminders. It can be a reminder about the need to pray. Sometimes people think, oh, it's really difficult to be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. But if you're worrying and anxious, that is, you're praying at all times. I mean, at least for me, if you're worried and anxious about, you can't get your mind off it. That's all you're thinking about, this particular worry and anxiety, that's prayer. And what God is teaching us through that is, no, you got to take that prayer, right, that you're praying kind of to yourself as if you're the one that's in control, and you need to turn that into really a form of thanksgiving and remembering who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ and where your treasure is to be with Jesus. So one of the causes of anxiety is it's not always, our daily provision. Here's another way of thinking about it. Some of our worries and fears is, I won't have enough for tomorrow. I won't have enough for a year from now. I won't have enough 25 years from now. Now, the world worries about things in those categories. And yet, God has always taught us to live, and this goes right back to the manna and the wilderness, to trust in him for our daily provision. But a lot of times, our worries and anxieties are because we are thinking far off into the unknown future. The problem for most of us isn't that we only have one pair of underwear in our drawer. We have like dozens of pairs. And where am I going to store all of those? The problem for most of us isn't, oh, my refrigerator is empty. Now, there are some people with that problem, and we need to help them. That's what deacons are for, right? That's what the alms are for. But for most of us, the problem isn't, I didn't eat anything last night because there's nothing in the cupboards. I didn't have anything for breakfast this morning. There's nothing for me for lunch after church today. The reality is most of us eat better than kings ate in Jesus' day. Most of us have better health care and will live longer than Herod or Caesar. I've read that Americans and Western Europeans today live better than 99.4% of all human beings who have ever existed. That seems probably true to me as I begin to think of all of the wonderful advances in the work of dominion that we enjoy. But it doesn't matter how far we have advanced. We're still going to be worried. We're still going to be anxious about these things. The problem, therefore, isn't really our daily bread. But the problem you begin to think of is, my daily bread isn't enough. And enough for us naturally will never be enough. The Proverbs talk about the leech. The leech has two daughters. Oh, well, tell me, Mr. Wise Man, what are the names of those two daughters? give and give. Elites never. It always wants more, more, more. And for us, that's the problem. We can never have enough. And I know, you always put yourself in the situation, well, if I had 10 million or 100, you know, that would be enough. It wouldn't be enough. And you could be given $1 billion, and now you have a lot more worries. How am I going to protect that money? Now, all of a sudden, I have all these friends that I never knew existed. It's like your problems are going to multiply. It's not going to make your life any easier. So there's this mindset that Jesus is teaching us that, you know, well, I need a bigger storehouse. But notice in verse 16 of our text, or 19 of our text, and it goes along with do not worry, do not be anxious, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. For some of us, our worries are about our storehouses. Our storehouses and storehouses in Jesus' day could be building bigger barns. Jesus will tell a parable about a man who has a bumper crop. And he builds bigger barns, but he doesn't give glory to God. He doesn't use that in a way to bless other people. And God says, you fool, tonight your soul will be demanded of you. You're not going to need a bigger storehouse, in other words. You're going to be standing before the judgment seat of God. Sometimes a storehouse in Jesus' day could be Corban. Remember that Corban was a tradition of some of the religious leaders in Jesus' day, and it allowed for wealthy individuals to designate their money or their possessions as a gift devoted to God. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. I don't have anything to help you out with. It's Corban. You know, I protected that money. It was a loophole, right, to the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And Jesus demolishes such loopholes. Storehouses in our day. I want a wine cellar with more wine than the liquor store. I want a retirement account that will last forever. And to be honest with you, you're not going to live beyond probably the age 100. If you don't realize that by now, you need to understand. But how many retirement accounts, as if you're going to live longer than Methuselah lived? You know, over 1,000 years. I want a closet with more shoes than there are days of the year. Jesus says in verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Again, where your treasure is in verse 21, there your heart will also be. Here in verse 19, moths and rust and thieves, these represent all of the agencies by which earthly storehouses are threatened. And it's ultimately a losing battle. You will ultimately lose everything of earthly value. Bread, I don't care how much you store up, it will eventually become moldy, right? Mold wins. That's really what Jesus is saying here. Mold, in this fallen, sin-cursed world, until the new heavens and the new earth, mold wins. Garments wear out. Moths win. Our shiny things become tarnished and dented or rusted. Thieves break into your storehouse. And there are many different kinds of thieves, aren't there? Inflation, fraud, taxes, stock market crashes, and we could go on and on. I was reading about John F. Kennedy's official photographer, whose name was Jacques Lowe. And Lowe had an estimated 40,000 negatives. So this is before the digital age. This is a little more than 20 years ago. And he had 40,000 negatives of JFK and his family. 40,000 negatives. And he had only published 300 or 400 of them and made them public. And he was very protective because he knew how much these negatives were worth. Now, he kept these 40,000 negatives in a safe deposit vault at the JP Morgan Chase Bank branch. In terms of the world, that's as safe as it'll get. But this bank vault's address was 5 World Trade Center, and it was heavily damaged on September 11th, 2001, and that destroyed the bank vault that was in that same neighborhood. Engineers tried to recover the vaults and the negatives, but they were unable. So that means more than 39,000 negatives of JFK's family are forever gone. And the point isn't that it's wrong to try and safeguard earthly valuables. The point is that ultimately you can't. Earthly treasure doesn't last forever. Think of the pharaohs and their pyramids. I often think, well, look, the pyramids are a good example. They've been around for thousands of years. But if you go inside those pyramids, are there any treasures left? They've all been looted and plundered and relocated to museums and elsewhere. That mummy never belonged there in Chicago or New York City. What's it doing there? Well, they've been looted. They've been plundered. And this is what Jesus is teaching, that there is no reward in heaven. There is no reward in heaven for how much you acquire in this life. This is a very important thing to remember. If you have saved up $1 million for your retirement, there's no reward for that. There is no reward in heaven if you die with a walk-in closet full of clothes that is bigger than the church sanctuary here. There's zero reward in heaven. In fact, there could be judgment depending on how you use your wealth, right? There's a righteous way of using wealth, which we sing about in Psalm 112. There is no reward in heaven if you die with more earthly stuff than Jesus. And is that your goal? I want to die with more earthly stuff than Jesus? To what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his soul? Jesus teaches that there is something, though, that is rewarded in this life and the life to come, and that's righteousness. It's a life of righteousness. It's putting God's kingdom and his righteousness before worrying or before what we eat and drink and what we wear. Store up in verse 20 of our text, Jesus teaches, store up for yourselves. So he's not saying don't store up. He's saying store up. He's saying do not worry, but he's saying store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So that's the question that we need to be asking is, where is my treasure? What do I treasure? Who do I treasure? Do I treasure? So this is ultimately a question that you need to be saying, you know, God, will you search my own heart? But God, will you help me to treasure your word and your righteousness above everything else that this world has to offer? I'm not saying that the things of this world and the good things are evil. I'm not saying that. That's not where you set your heart. Your heart is set on things above. In verse 33 of our text, our Lord teaches us, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So what is righteousness? Righteousness begins by putting your faith and trust in Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of Solomon, the Son of God. The righteousness in this context, and it's a righteousness that God rewards, that you can store up for yourselves. How do you reward? Alms, giving to the poor, not to be seen by men, right? That's the way the Pharisees would give their alms. Everyone had to know about it. No, it's to be done in secret. So left hand, right hand. We're not looking for an earthly reward. You could do that and receive your reward in full. That does happen. But no, I'm giving it because my Heavenly Father sees these things, and he has blessed me. I'm thankful. Look at what God has blessed me with. Think of Jesus' ministry, Luke's gospel. There were wealthy women who provided for Jesus during his ministry. So you can use unrighteous mammon. You can use it in a righteous way. Think of Abraham, or think of Job, Psalm 112 again. Prayer. This is another, and Jesus is teaching us how to pray. You can pray in secret, and your Father who sees you, he will reward you. Now, in terms of the world, almsgiving, like, and prayer, that's nothing. But in terms of the kingdom of God, this is where your storehouse is, right? This is how you're setting your treasure on things above. And even as Jesus taught us to pray, it's not, you know, seek first my kingdom. No, thine, our Father's heaven. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever and ever. Fasting is another way of storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In Matthew chapter 5, think of the Beatitudes and obedience to God's law. Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I pray that I never have my fill of righteousness. I pray that God gives me a growing hungering and thirsting of it. That never becomes boring to me. But that's the struggle, isn't it? because the more you're engaged in things of this world, the less you're going to be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But that hungering and thirsting is something that God rewards. Forever, you will be filled. Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, Jesus talks about murder and adultery and divorce and oaths and eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and love for enemies. In other words, righteousness, Jesus is teaching us, has benefits for this life and is rewarded in the life to come. And may God give us eyes to see these things and ears to hear and hearts to understand. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you being the word through whom all things were made, we thank you that you took upon yourself flesh and blood. We thank you that you were conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We thank you that you were born under the law, and we thank you that you who being rich, eternally rich, how you became poor, so that we through your poverty, the poverty of the cross, might become rich, rich through your obedience and your righteousness and through the resurrection and through the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit. We ask and thank you for your teaching. I pray and we confess that we cannot do these things in our own strength. But we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that this is not something that you, Jesus, are calling us to do in the strength of our willpower. Or the greatness of our obedience. It's through the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, would cause us to be growing and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Will you help us and strengthen and enable us? We can't do this on our own. To seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Will you use those occasions in which we are being tempted to be worried and anxious about things like eating and drinking and what we wear? Will you bring to mind in the days ahead? Now, this is an opportunity for me not to be praying to myself. This is an opportunity to pray and thank you, Father, that you are my Heavenly Father and that you have provided for the deepest of my poverties through Jesus Christ, and that as a Heavenly Father, you will provide for all of my needs in Christ. And I pray that you would bring to our own remembrances the ways in which you have provided for us in the past, above and beyond what we could have ever asked for or imagined. And I pray that we would continue to then live by that same faith and trust. In Jesus' name, amen.